Our study this morning will be on the subject, the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, the mystery of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 3, Paul speaking, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I want to make sure to begin with here that everyone is clear on the fact that there are two separate mysteries connected together with this passage here in the book of Ephesians. And since the one, the mystery, as he refers to it, I think it has been adequately covered in all of our studies. I think you probably comprehend the mystery, what that is. And so this morning I want to dwell on the second one in those verses, which is the mystery of Christ. The first thing that I would address is the word mystery is somewhat of a misnomer. It can be translated several different words, but mystery has a connotation of something that cannot be known or figured out. And this is true here with both of these mysteries to some degree, but only are they mysteries because they were not revealed until the time was right by God's purpose and plan. Once they were revealed, they was no longer mystery. It was a secret that had been kept. So a better rendition for the understanding of the word mystery would be secret in the place of that word. Something that is now revealed and was revealed according to God's timeline. Not that this subject, the mystery of Christ, it would be the secret of Christ. Furthermore, there's much confusion in this passage because of the parenthetical expression in verse 3 and 4, which separates the two different mysteries or secrets. The mystery, verse 3, which was made known in times past but hid from other generations, that is the mystery that we speak about often. The mystery of Christ, verse 4, which was made known in other generations, but not was it understood to the degree that the Apostle Paul knew it. So Paul, in referring to one, the mystery, and his vast understanding of such, why? Because it was only revealed to him by direct revelation. He is adding credence to his stature as a teacher for what he is about to reveal, the mystery of Christ. Paul was more acquainted with this mystery of Christ than any other person, and it's obvious by reading the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, if you want to go back and read that. It's a long chapter. We won't look at it. I think it's 50-some verses in that chapter. So, our subject this morning, what was it, the mystery or the secret of Christ? Well, we find that in the book of Hebrews. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, it's in page 1826 in the Companion Bible. Hebrews chapter 2. And of course, Hebrews was written after the Gospels. This secret tends to be brought forth in later scripture. It was also foretold in the Old Testament. We'll look at that. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham, Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tested, he is able to succor them that are tested. This secret, which was unknown to principalities and powers before the age time, was that Christ would be as Adam. That was not comprehended or understood by principalities and powers, that Christ would be in Adam and exist in the realm of flesh and blood. They, the principalities and powers, knew nothing about it, but the prophets did. Evidence of the secret is found in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, chapter 8. We don't need to go there. Let me just read it, chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and hast put all things under his feet. So there in that psalm, you can see that the psalmist, the prophets knew that their Messiah would be in the flesh. So several questions then come up, arise in, with regard to this secret, at least in my mind. And this morning I hope to be able to at least provoke your thinking with regard to these questions, and hopefully to look deeper into this matter of this secret of Christ for some answers. The first thing that arises in my mind is, why is the great purpose of the ages channeled through Adam? What is the implication that by this one man, by Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin? What is going on with that? If the church of the one body is blessed with all spiritual blessings, why did God put that calling in spiritual beings? Why did he not put that in spiritual beings from the start? Because they were there. Also, why was the church's purpose not realized immediately in spiritual beings through Christ, but delayed 6,000 years in Adam? Why was the high calling that was hatched in the mind of God before the overthrow of the world forced to attain its success through flesh and blood? You and me and Adam and Christ. The spiritual beings were already in existence. We see that in the book of Job, chapter 38. Go there, Job chapter 38, page 713 in your companion Bible. Job chapter 38. Chapter 38, beginning in verse 4. And it might help if I get in the right chapter, in the right book. I'm in the wrong book. Job chapter 38, verse 4. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? When the angels sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. They, spiritual beings, were there when the foundations of the earth were laid. Isn't it surprising to you that these spiritual beings were not called straight into a heavenly inheritance in the one body of Christ? What purpose, what necessity was there that made it necessary that countless ages should pass before some chosen ones entered into a body of existence, and that they who are chosen in Christ are found made in the flesh lower than the angels? This is a mystery to me. Would it not have been better for God to have avoided the mess, this mess of human weakness and atrocities like 9/11, World War II, the Holocaust, the Las Vegas shooting last week? Could he not have circumvented the pangs of death and suffering in this life when these spiritual beings were already there? Would it not have been a whole lot easier and simpler to never have invented Adam in the first place, much less that troublemaker Eve? I'm sorry, ladies. I shouldn't second guess God. But she was the one. I hate to be that way. But, well, these questions are a part of the mystery of Christ. And I think that it behooves us to sort it out, because it's not sufficient as a student and workman in the Scripture to fall back in defeat. You need to look into these things. You need to comprehend it. You need to understand it. That's why you can have a peace that passes understanding that the Apostle Paul teaches about. As you understand these things, you have a relationship to the Father that most people don't have, and therefore you can have a peace that passes understanding. Now, some will say, well, if God would have wanted it to know more about this secret, he would have made it easier and clear. Others say, for some reason, I can't understand it, and no, can't, never could. It says, study to show thyself approved, a workman. So, this morning, I want to search to see if we can come to some conclusion regarding this secret or the mystery of Christ. And there are four things in my mind that have bearing on our study. Number one, the angelic body, the being, the angels, were neither descended from parents, nor could they ever become parents. They were created beings. Therefore, the angels appear to be separate and individual creations, celestial bodies, visible, invisible, but no progeny. It was the purpose of God that the new creation should be organic, an organic whole through Adam and in Christ. And we'll look at that more in a minute. God knew that there could be no union with Christ unless he stooped to a condition common to both himself and the chosen ones, you and me. It's like if I look down and see a bunch of ants, if I wanted to communicate with those ants, how best, I had to become an ant in order to do that. And so that's where we were with Adam. So God, in his own time and way, he caused both to appear in human form, the Savior and man. And this common bond would allow, at the end, a transfer from Adam to Christ, flesh to spirit. Therefore, flesh and blood is temporary, and we know that. He made us a little lower than the angels for a while. We see that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. One day that's going to be gone away. So what is the reason for this? Well, we know that the church of the one body is to be raised above principalities and powers, and that man, being no match for the spiritual beings that have invaded our realm, is being prepared for the task to come. There's a reason for the church of the one body in Christ. There's a purpose. And the lowly course in the flesh, before that purpose is complete, it appears to be necessary and illustrative. While flesh and blood is frail and lower than the angelic order and cannot inherit the kingdom of God, these are the features associated with this pitiful body that provides experience that God could provide in no other way. The angels seem to sense this because on occasion even they thought it so enjoyable that they took on human form to see what it was like to be in the flesh. And boy, could we tell them a few things about that. It's not pleasant. Temptation is apparently more easily consented to in the flesh. And this enables us as frail creatures to triumph and learn a lesson over evil by faith in another one of flesh and blood, Christ, the one who came to us, as I might have to communicate with the ants. It is a lesson to be experienced apart from participation and yet never forgotten after this worldly mess of tears and suffering is traversed. Now, there's a parallel in all of this in Abraham and in Adam. Abraham stands to Israel as Adam stands to the human race. Turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Beginning with verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be bruised, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Here we see one of the reasons that the purpose of the ages continues to drag on through suffering, humility, and patience before there's victory. Here, Abraham is already in the land of promise, but he's not able to enjoy the fruits thereof yet. We find in Hebrews chapter 11, let me just read it, these all died not having received the promises. Abraham was there in the promised land, but he died not receiving the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Our promises and purpose is yet future, and we are consigned until then to being strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But there's a principle here that I think you need to understand. It applied to Abraham, it applies to us. And that is that abrasives polish. You ever see a rock that tumbled in a stream in a certain place and it might have started off rough and gradually it just kept getting smoother and smoother because abrasives polished that rock. Israel must endure bondage and hardship. They must be brought back by miracles and sacrifice because of the iniquity of the false seed, the seed of the serpent that came and invaded our space, our presence. And it's represented by the time of the Amorites, which is not yet complete, as we see there in the scripture. Likewise, the current home of the church, here and now, is occupied in part by what? The spiritual Amorites. We've spoken about this in the last couple of weeks. What is that evil in the world? Principalities and powers. If you remember, We read there in Ephesians, we wrestle not against what? We wrestle against the principalities and the darkness of this world. And we, the one body, are by our suffering in the flesh gaining experience necessary for the task ahead. We are being tumbled like the rock, being the abrasives polish us for those who take advantage of the scripture during this time on earth. You see, even God cannot give to anyone a ready-made experience. Is that surprising? How do I know that? Well, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, though he were a son, speaking of Christ, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. And so you and I, we are also in that same position. We are learning obedience by the things that we suffer. This is a sidebar. I don't charge anything. This is the gospel according to Redmond here. You can take it or leave it. But reading between the lines, it appears to me that it is more likely that the angels tinkered with physical things. They weren't able to create, but they were able to make. Superhuman beings that could take what God created and do something with it. We are doing the same thing. We are taking things that were created and we're making things out of them. A lot of wonderful things. A lot of bad things. You know, bump stocks, and various things like that. Thereby creating a need for an object lesson, an illustration, if you will, for those that will one day take on celestial body and having experienced things of flesh will never want to go there again. Once I get my new body, I'm never coming back to this. The angels didn't know that. They looked upon the daughters of men and saw they were fair, and they thought, hey, you know, that looks like a good thing. And now they're trapped in death. Some of them are trapped in pigs, if you remember that story in the scripture. How they were cast, and then these pigs were ran over a cliff or something, and they died. And those beings are trapped. We, the heirs of glory, are learning by the possession of a frail human body the one great lesson of the ages. Even though we are fearfully and wonderfully made, this body at best is one of humiliation. It was Christ who said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And even he was crucified through weakness of the flesh. As a man, once he laid down his life to the earth, he could do nothing about it. He was going to die. And he was dying for us. That's part of the secret, the mystery. He went to the cross and died on our behalf. So this morning I thank God that he looked down on the earth and surveyed the state of the world and said, "An enemy hath done this." So the mystery of Christ was revealed. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, taking the place of Creator and creature alike so that God could be all in all, so that all of the sons of God are obedient to the Father, like the Son, by the things that they suffered. That's the secret. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love towards us, how grateful we are for the salvation we have in Christ, especially for this written word. Because as Paul teaches, as we live in a crooked and perverse world, we can't have as a result of this knowledge, a peace that passes understanding. I pray for each one here that we may continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, that we may all be rooted and grounded in love. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.